Thank you for joining me once again on the Bible Foundations program. Our study is critical. Why is it critical that we know what God has to say to us? Well, my friend, Jesus himself explained to Nicodemus that it was God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is offering us hope, hope of eternal life. Without the hope of eternal life, without Jesus offering us the hope of deliverance from the power of Satan and sin and death, we have no hope of staying out of hell. We have no hope whatsoever on our own of staying away from the lake of fire, which was not created for us, but which we will partake of if we do nothing with the good news of the gospel, if we do nothing about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we do not change our mind, that means if we do not repent, if we do not change our mind about our sin and ourselves being sinful in the eyes of God and deserving of eternal condemnation. You see, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God, of the only begotten Son of God. In that very chapter, Jesus had instructed Nicodemus, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is the wrath of God, my friend? The wrath of God is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Earlier in our studies, we discussed the vanity of riches and trusting in riches and being aware of covetousness, as the Lord Jesus talked to the rich man, the rich farmer, in fact, and said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things he possesseth. And the scripture tells us here, as Jesus explains in this passage of scripture, that your riches will not keep you out of hell. In fact, they may help you get there quickly. This rich man was so impressed with himself and with the yield that he had come by because of his own wisdom that he had no time for things and thinking about God and life beyond this life, you see. He had not made proper preparation. Oh, he was making plenty of preparation by building greater barns. But the Lord said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Jesus reminded him by saying in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, Jesus wants us to be rich in knowledge of himself. Jesus came to keep us out of hell. In Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Now, these are not pleasant things to think about. But we must think about them while we can think. For after we pass from this life, there's no opportunity to change your mind. When Jesus talks about everlasting punishment, he's not talking about something temporary. He's not talking about something that's a few days or a few weeks or a few years. But he's talking about everlasting, my friend. How long is forever? How long is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Friends, it's day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, hundreds of years after hundreds of years, and thousands of years after thousands of years. Jesus comes to warn us to flee the wrath to come, the wrath that will abide day after day, week after week, generation after generation. He reminds us in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and therefore he gives living example after living example. Jesus spoke more times about hell than anyone in the Bible. Jesus, who is God the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he gives the account of the day when he shall say unto them that is on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. So it wasn't prepared for us, but that's where people go who are refusing to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Those who refuse to come through the door. Everyone that refuses to come through the door is a thief and the liar. Just the children of Satan, that's all. Just remain the way you are. Just do nothing about this business of eternal life. God the Father speaks very clearly concerning this business of hell in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and he describes those for whom who will also find themselves in hell. He speaks of the unbelievers, my friend. He says in verse 20 of chapter 32, I will hide my face from them. I will see their end. I will see what their end will be. For they are a very froward generation and children in whom there is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy, which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Make no mistake about it, my friend. God's holiness is higher than his love. Oh, God is reaching out to you today and saying, I love you. I'm giving you another opportunity. He gave year after year after year of warning as Noah preached righteousness and continued to build the ark. He was obedient to God and following God's exact instructions of how he would be saved. And saved he was from the wrath that was to come. For after 120 years, God told him to get into the ark. And he and his family were into the ark by the only door. And when they got in there, God shut the door. And he saved them in that terrible wrath in which all of the people of the earth were drowned. Listen, in that situation, make no mistake about it, the love of God was demonstrated by his holiness. God's love is outshined by his holiness. His holiness demands justice. And what justice is God keeping his word about what is to come when we obey or disobey him. God's holiness is higher than his love, you see. Now, it's said today that 50% to 98% of people surveyed in various parts of our country, and of course the survey always reflects the type of people whom you're surveying with, but it varies from 50% to 98% of people today that believe there is no literal hell. But my friend, this is eternal hell that we're talking about. This is a reflection, this survey is a reflection of the apathy of the day and the result of preachers who have slicked the slide right into hell by saying there's a question about whether God really said that. Now, hell in the Bible is talked about as a place of fire, a place of extreme torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of thirst, a place where there's no rest, where the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. But people today who have questioned the words of God have said, well, that doesn't even belong in the Bible today. They've come up with new versions or older versions, they say, that don't have that in it. When 85 to 95% of the majority of scriptural texts that Bibles come from yet today, and which our Bible has come from through this last 400 years, reliably prove that what Jesus said about hell is absolutely true. It's only in our enlightened age, when we want a way of escape from hell that is man-made, that we refuse to accept what Jesus has said about hell. The Bible refers to hell in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5 as a bottomless pit. It refers to it as to be being beneath our feet in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. And in Ezekiel 32:27, there's a reference there of hell being down, a place below us, you see. It's the place that we may call the center of the earth, 30,000 degrees there, my friend. In Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, if not the oldest manuscript there is, dated somewhere back in the time of Abraham's descendants. Some think it was even earlier than that. But here we have a living account in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 that tells us a little bit about the activities of Satan himself. This passage of Scripture says in verse 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God, or the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along also among them. Now he's been cast out of the presence of God, and he's been sent to another location where he awaits the day when he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And in verse 7, the question the Lord gives holds him accountable. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." We're reminded that Lucifer, or Satan as we see him now, was created as an angel of God to bring him worship and glory and honor, as was his commitment to do. But he had an ability to reason. He had a mind, he had an emotion, and he had a will. And by the reason of his brightness, he began to see that he could stand in the place of God. And God judged him for his sin and cast him out of heaven. And here we see that he's active. And where is he active? From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now in Scripture we see hell as a kind of a local jail type of a situation. This is a place where man, as well as Satan himself, is awaiting the final judgment that we find over in Revelation chapter 20, which we read the last time we were together. It's the waiting place of unbelievers and those who have been slaves to Satan himself and refused the freedom that Jesus Christ offers, the freedom from the penalty of sin and death and eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Hell itself at this point has been described as a local jail, whereas the lake of fire is kind of a penitentiary sort of a thing. It's in the heart of the earth, if you will, and we understand that the earth's crust is 9 to 12 miles thick. But underneath that is a molten lava, my friend, which we see as it comes up through the volcanic activities. And Scripture even refers to hell itself being enlarged. Read it with me, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure." Make no mistake about it, the Bible clearly teaches that hell is a real place. It's a place of eternal torment that begins when a person leaves this physical life. But that's not the end of it all, my friend. Isaiah chapter 49 talks about the wise and the fool and the brutish all leave their wealth to others. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Many others that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Then again in Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 and on, it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." My friend, that's the picture of the person who believes. And he goes on to make the promise in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But, my friend, here's the thing that you need to come up to in reality. No buts about it, because the Scripture says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, my friend, do you understand the urgency of the call? Do you understand the urgency of Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you a way of escape from the punishment of eternal damnation in hell forever." It begins, my friend, right at the moment of death. And we'll see that as we go back into Luke chapter 16 and continue to examine the account that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus. Once again, let me remind you that this is an account that Jesus gives. This is something that really happened. This is not a parable. This is something that happened prior to the time that Jesus was speaking and relating it to the people at this particular time in his ministry. Let's recount the verses again in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. Oh, what a contrast here. The guy who has everything in life versus the homeless. The one who has at least someone who drops him off at the gate of the beggar, of the rich man, so that he can eat the crumbs of the rich man that fall from his table. That's what it says in verse 21. And this one who was laying at the gate of the rich man was full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now we've just been warned from Scripture that we're not to be trusting in riches. Don't be making the essentials of life and the necessities of life your necessity, my friend. Jesus even warned us not to make earning just the food for our necessarily daily things to be our priorities in life. He says, labor not for which meat which perisheth, but rather labor for that which meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 22 of Luke 16 tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into the Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In this account, we see that the rich man's wealth did not keep him from dying. His riches were of no benefit to him after he died. If he'd have had a U-Haul trailer to pull it to the cemetery when they buried his body, it wouldn't have gone any farther than that. And I've watched in many tribal cultures, if someone has died, then they place their machetes, they place their scissors, they place all of the seemingly insignificant things to you and I, but things which indicated the riches of these people who died out in the jungles without any knowledge of God. And they die and they send their possessions with them to the grave. But my friend, you don't take those possessions with you beyond the grave. And we see that after Lazarus, this poor man with the sores on his body, was carried, after he died, well, he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this passage of Scripture, which Jesus is relating to us as a living scenario, it's something that's happened after the rich man was buried and after the body of Lazarus was discarded somewhere, whatever they did with him. And now we see that there is a soulish body that is able to be sensitive to heat, that it's sensitive to torment, and it's able to see, and was able to see across the great chasm that there was between Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and this rich man who was in his torment. You see, as Jesus is relating this story, Jesus knew where Lazarus and the rich man went after they died. How did he know such a thing? You and I don't know that. Well, we hear many accounts of somebody leaving this life and having an after-body experience. Some call it an out-of-body experience. Some have returned and been brought back to life to say, well, I didn't see anything. Well, my friend, your word isn't worth too much when it comes to this business of life after death. But when the one speaking is God, and he's the one who's written the Bible, which has proven its accounts to be true century after century, prophecy after prophecy, event after event, proving themselves to be true, it's Jesus, who is God the Son, that is telling us what he has seen. He's the one who knows. He is the one who knows because he is God. You see, he is God, and so he knows where every person is and where every person is even after they die. Lazarus went to the place of happiness, a place that was in acceptance with God, but the rich man went to the place of fire and everlasting punishment. Think about it, friend. Right now, perhaps 2,000 years later, the rich man is still in hell, and he will be, and he'll suffer there for all of eternity. Lazarus is still with God, and Lazarus will still be with God for all of eternity, my friend. Oh, do you see the urgency as we have in lesson after lesson, in study after study, proclaim that God is holy and righteous, and he demands death as the payment for sin, and the penalty of death rests upon every man. Verse 24 gives us a more clear picture of the whole situation. We read, "And he cried," that is the rich man, "and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This rich man, as a given account by Jesus himself, he's crying out to Abraham and saying, "Have mercy on me." There's great suffering in hell, my friend. All those who refuse to believe what God says in his word, the Bible, go there and suffer. Now, God doesn't want you to suffer. He's giving you a way of escape. Now, God hates sin, and his absolute justice demands that the payment for sin is death. God hates sin, and he is not merely threatening about punishment for sin, my friend. All of sin must be paid for in full. That's the demand of God's righteousness. That's the demand of God's justice. But we see by the example of this one who was poor and sat at the rich man's gate begging for bread, and whose sores were being licked by the dogs, he's one who had faith in the coming of the deliverer. He believed the promises of God, as poor as he was. But make no mistake about it, my friend, Lazarus did not go to the place of happiness and acceptance with God because he was poor on this earth, just as the rich man did not go to the place of punishment because he was wealthy. God does not reject the rich and accept the poor. Not at all, my friend. That is not what made the difference between the two men. The rich man went to hell because he did not agree with God that he was a sinner, and he did not trust God and his promises to send the deliverer to rescue him from the power of Satan and sin and death. The rich man did not take time to think about God or to believe in his word. He just lived life to its fullest and enjoyed his riches. He lived for himself and did not care about God or other people. But you see, as poor as he was, Lazarus was different. Lazarus agreed with God that he was a sinner, and he trusted in God, and he trusted in God's promises to send the Savior, the promised deliverer, just the way Abraham did when he was alive. Now, once again, Abraham has been dead for about 2,000 years. That is, his body has been in the ground. But here Jesus gives an account of an Abraham who is alive. He's in the place of paradise, we might call. And he's cried. It was the rich man that cried. And he cried to Abraham, asked him to have mercy on him. And in verse 25, Abraham answers. He says, "And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Oh, my friend, when a person dies and goes to hell, there is no way he can be delivered. This rich man could not be delivered. There was no way of escape. He will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. If you refuse to listen to God's word and die unacceptable to him, then you too, my friend, will go to hell. That is not a funny thing. It's not a thing to be used as a curse word. It's not a place there we send somebody that we don't like. It's what happens to a person who refuses to believe the truths of God's word. Those who refuse to accept God's message of escape. Those who refuse to place their confidence in Jesus as the deliverer from Satan and sin and eternal punishment. Those who die separated from God by their sin remain separated from God forever. There is no buying your way out by lots of prayers and lots of candle burnings. There is no payment to the church or any other person or any other people. There is no way of escape, my friend. Hell is forever. And once a person dies, having refused to believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is no way of escape. You cannot buy your way out with prayer or with works or with any kind of money or anything. No one can help you at that point. Now let's continue to read the appeal that this rich man has in behalf of his family, verses 27 and 28 in Luke chapter 16. The rich man is speaking here. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come into this place of torment. Now finally, though he was unconcerned about his brothers and his family and even Lazarus in this life, now he's concerned about his brothers. Even though he was suffering terribly in this place of torment, the rich man still remembered his brothers and his relatives. People in hell still remember this world, my friend. They remember what they did when they were alive, and they remember their relatives and friends that they've left behind. Think about it. Think about it, friend. Why did the rich man want Abraham to send Lazarus back to the home of his rich five brothers? He did that because he was concerned for them finally, but it was too late. What did he want Lazarus to say to his brothers? The rich man wanted Abraham to allow Lazarus to come back to this earth and warn this man's relatives so that they would not also go to the same terrible place of punishment where he now is. But listen to Abraham's answer. Was Lazarus allowed to return to this world? No. God would not allow the dead to return from hell. Now, my friend, we've studied all the way through the Bible that God delights in communicating with man. And how does he communicate at this point? How did Abraham answer this rich man? Let's read it in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham told the rich man that his brothers should take notice of the things which Moses and all of the prophets wrote about in the Bible. No one needs to go to hell, my friend. If we listen to God's word, he will teach us the way to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But man is a sinner, and we must come to grips with the fact that we need God because we're helpless to save ourselves. The only way to God is God's way, and he's proving to us from Scripture and from a time in ages past, clear through now, that man must have faith in order to please God and be saved. Let's look at verses 30 and 31 in chapter 16 of Luke. The rich man is speaking here, and he's saying, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went into them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, that is Abraham speaking unto the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. Jesus is giving a living example that he knew took place. You see, if we refuse to believe God's written word, if people today refuse to believe God's written word, they will not even believe God, even if he sends somebody back from the dead to warn them. Unbelief is a terrible thing. It's the result of being cut off from God and not having any life connection to God. We are born dead to God. That's why we're unbelievers. Jesus said that even though leaders of the Jews would see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they still would not believe. The religious people that should have been able to give the account of Jesus being the Redeemer, the one who would deliver us from the power of Satan and sin and death, they should have believed him, but they didn't. You see, Satan, our enemy, has deceived people about living for today. Money and things are more important than God. But here we see Lazarus was with God, and the rich man was in hell, and there was no changing places. Their future was decided while they still lived on earth. Lazarus believed God. The rich man didn't. That is, at least while he was here on earth. Oh, he's a believer now, my friend, but it's too late. He's in the place of torment forever and ever. How long is eternity, my friend? Think about it. Think about it. Whether or not you believe God's word and trust his provision for your sins will determine where you spend all of eternity.